It's Christmas Day. Welcome to today's Christmas cast. This is Father John Zulsdorf. From The Church's Year of Grace by Pius Parsh. Frequently, the first statement one makes on a given problem is the most significant. What is the first statement the liturgy makes on the Feast of Christmas? We find it in the opening antiphon at Vespers. On first reading, we may not be at all impressed. The King of Peace is exalted, and the whole world desires to see his face. To aid us getting its meaning, the second antiphon repeats the idea. The King of Peace is exalted over all the kings of the entire earth. The newborn Lord is called the King of Peace, not the infant of Bethlehem. Should this poor, weak child really be a king? Certainly. This child is your king, my king. But a king may be a tyrant, cruel, unapproachable, war-minded. Christ is the King of Peace in a twofold way. His coming is peaceful, and he bestows peace as his gift. In external appearance he may seem poor and mean. Nevertheless, his is a crown of precious stones glittering so brilliantly that our eyes become blinded, and upon his shoulders rests a royal mantle studded with the stars of heaven. The universe is his throne, the earth his footstool. But all such majestic apparel he has put aside so as not to frighten us. From the crib as a throne, he exercises his rule of peace. For another reason, too, he is the King of Peace. He comes to make peace between God and man, between man and man, between Jew and non-Jew, and in man himself, between body and soul, between flesh and spirit. Our antiphon continues, the King of Peace is exalted. It is particularly difficult to see how this is true in Bethlehem's stable. All details point to the very opposite, for he humbled himself even to the point of being born an infant, coming from the womb in a stable. How can human birth and in a stable be an exaltation? Now the liturgy is a docile disciple of the Master. Referring to his death, Jesus once said, "The hour is come for the Son of Man to be glorified." His gaze was directed beyond Calvary and death, for these served only as a passage or as a means to transfigured life, to exaltation. The kernel of wheat dies and decays in order to produce the plant. Liturgy raises our sights above the stable, above the manger, for these are only the dying grain of wheat. The final flower and fruit is the church. Stable and manger formed the cradle for the church. Stable and manger were the seed from which the mighty tree of God's kingdom grows, the church with all her saints, all her virtues, all her good works, and this is Christ's exaltation. Therefore, the liturgy, in spite of the infant's poverty and lowliness, sings jubilantly, "The King of Peace is exalted," for the birth of Christ is the beginning and the ultimate cause of all blessings upon earth. Saint Alphonsus, after having meditated on all the tenderness and love which the Christ child shows us in the cave of Bethlehem, ends one of his well-known hymns with this cry, "Ah, how much it has cost thee to love us!" At the foot of the crib, this is all that we can say. When a God is so consumed with love for his creatures as to make himself of no account to face dire poverty, persecutions, and a most opprobrious and cruel death, then is there naught else to do but to shed tears of gratitude at his feet. Procedamus ante eum, ploremus coram Domino. Let us go before him, let us weep in the presence of the Lord. And to deplore that we have loved him so imperfectly and so tardily, exclaiming with Saint Augustine, "Sero te amavi, pulcritudo tam antiqua, sero te amavi." From Advent to Epiphany by Father Patrick Troedek. The Word was made flesh. After the waiting of these 4 weeks of Advent, here we finally are at Christmas. Everything is mystery in this holy season. The Word of God, whose generation is before the day star, is born in time. A child is God. A virgin becomes a mother and remains a virgin. Things divine are commingled with those that are human, and the sublime, the ineffable antithesis expressed by the beloved disciple in those words of his gospel, "The Word was made flesh," is repeated in 1,000 different ways in all the prayers of the Church, and rightly, for it admirably embodies the whole of the great portent which unites in one person the nature of man and the nature of God. The splendor of this mystery dazzles the understanding, but it inundates the heart with joy. It is the consummation of the designs of God in time. It is the endless subject of admiration and wonder to the angels and saints. Nay, it is the source and cause of their beatitude. On the first Christmas day at Bethlehem, the Blessed Virgin, foretold by the prophet Isaiah, gave to the world the promised Savior, the lawgiver desired by the Gentiles, the Son of God, the King of heaven and earth, come to reign over souls, families, and cities. On Christmas Day in the year 496, St. Remigius baptized at Reims Clovis and 3,000 of his warriors. It was the birth of Christian France. On Christmas Day in the year 800 in Rome, Pope Leo III crowned Charlemagne, Emperor of the West. It was the birth of the Christian West. It falls to us to reestablish the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. To do so, we have to work to change the mentalities of our contemporaries, paganized by secularism. It is a difficult work, a task beyond our human strength. But let us hold strong to the conviction that the principles necessary to the life of nations will always come out victorious in the time of God's choosing. Beginning the day after Christmas, we solemnize the feast days of saints. As Bishop Arcuet writes, this procession before the infant God is intentional. The first of the martyrs, the beloved apostle, the holy innocents, come each in turn to confess Christ. Saint Stephen refuses to be silenced in proclaiming him. Saint John writes, and the holy innocents confess Jesus Christ not in speaking, but in dying. The red of the martyr appears on the very day after Christmas. Then a few days later comes Epiphany. This feast gives to Christmas all its solemnity and all its meaning. Historically, Epiphany was the Eastern Christmas. At the end of the 4th century, the two customs were adopted, Christmas in the East, Epiphany in the West. Christmas set aside for the celebration of the birth, Epiphany for the manifestation of the divinity of the infant God. For the manifestations, rather, a feast more difficult to define, Epiphany groups together the adoration of the Magi, the theophany of the baptism of our Lord, and the first miracle at Cana. In this time of Christmas and Epiphany, let us say with even more fervor the prayer of the Our Father, "Hallowed be thy name." May thy beautiful reign of justice and peace come to our souls, to our families, to our once Christian nations. May it come first to each one of us. May it come then to our homes, sanctified by prayer, by the Christian virtues, by the sacraments. May this reign spread at last over our parishes and our re-Christianized dioceses and over our entire homeland.